Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the place of rest. I know you got up this morning so good. You didn't stay and rest. Amen. Because if you sleep on Sunday morning, I'm going to pray that you don't rest. No. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's notice the word of God as we talk about this subject, the place of rest. Deuteronomy 12 and 1, these are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods, on the mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images and their gods of their gods, and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Verse 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do, or you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. And when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, he will give you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. And there will be the place which where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and you and your son and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord God chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning, and I thank you, Lord, for your divine word. I pray that you'd open our heart, our understanding to the truth of Scripture. I pray that we'd receive instruction from your word, God, where that we may live our daily lives, God, for you, Lord Jesus. Your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. The place of rest. A number of years ago, a lady in this church, and she's going on to be at the Lord now, but she came to me after church, and she woke up twice snoring during the sermon and told me it was the best sermon I ever preached. Things happen in church. I know they do. But rest is something that is required in humanity. And as the Bible says in Psalms 172, it is vain. It would be a good idea for all of us to put this to practice. Psalms 127 and 2. I'll get back to the text in a minute. Don't worry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And so God is will for you to rest. And God even made a day of rest for humanity. Even God rested on the seventh day after creation. Not that he was tired and sleepy. No, because God never is asleep. He's always present and always available. Praise the Lord. But we live in a world that's not at peace and not at rest. And the world is anything but rest. Wars and political, monetary wars. Wars large and small. BLM, Antifa, etc., whatever names you want to call. Because of COVID-19, people don't know what to expect in the day that we live in. And Israel would, and so many people today are without rest. And you can feel it in society. People are just in question about what's going to happen through all this. And for the COVID-19 thing, the scientists disagree on the virus and its treatments because they don't have any rest within themselves of telling you it's going to be okay, because sometimes it's not okay. But Israel would fight battles, they would enter the promised land, yet they would rest when they received their inheritance, which was Canaan's land, and their inheritance was to be land divided in Canaan's land to each of the 12 tribes, a portion to each tribe in Israel. And so it would become their land because God had made it their land. It was God's land, and God said, I'm giving it to you, and God hadn't given it to anybody else. I don't care what the news media says and what goes on in the political realm. Still, it's God's land, and it's his land forever. Amen. As a matter of fact, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. So God knows. He's in charge. Praise the Lord. And so Israel would come in and they would possess this land. They would have battles. They would have to fight. They would have to overcome enemies bigger than they. They would have to overcome cities that were walled. And they would have to overcome big people, giants in the land. Amen. I won't go into what giants are. They were just big people. Amen. If it helps you any, Goliath that David killed was 9 feet high. I mean, he could look down at a basketball rim almost. No, it's 10 feet. Okay. But in a land the you and I would live in when things are so much uncertainty today, you can have rest knowing that God has got it taken care of, that God has it handled. Praise the Lord. The believer, you and I, our rest begins when we're converted, when we're born again. We talked about being born again in church in Sunday school this morning. Amen. When God makes a change in your life, when God turns you from the pursuit of sin to the pursuit of righteousness instead, and you're born again. And so Israel's rest would come when they crossed the Jordan, and when they received their inheritance in the promised land, when Joshua one day would say, you know, this portion that we've conquered through war belongs to you, to the tribe of Judah, to the tribe of Benjamin. And so I won't name them all, there's 12 tribes. But anyway, yet rest was first given by God as our example, and later as a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which would be Saturday then. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, but Jesus rose again on Sunday, so first day of the week. But yet God commanded there to be a day of rest for humanity. And in the Ten Commandments, not only were the people to rest, their servants and their horses and their donkeys were to rest as well, so that they could be productive the next week. And so it's a wonderful thing that God made. Amen. Used to, you didn't have anything on Sunday except church, and you couldn't go out to eat on Sunday because all the restaurants were closed because they didn't think you're supposed to eat on Sunday. Or not go to a place to eat. I don't know. That's changed. Can I tell this? Yeah, I can. Okay. I've told it before, but on a Sunday afternoon, one time we were at one of the places that my dad farmed, and it had a pond. We call it a tank out there, but it's a large earth tank pond. And she cast a rod and reel and lure out there, but it was taught very strongly. Wasn't supposed to do anything on Sunday. She hung a 5-pound bass and pulled it in. And she felt condemned about that. I said, Mother, don't feel condemned about that. I said, that fish didn't know it was Sunday. And so what did it do? We didn't throw it back. We took him home, skinned him, and ate him. So, anyway, we should have been resting, I guess, but anyway. But first, God ceased from the work which he had made and he created. And secondly, he rested. And I heard a pastor that was very skilled in Greek and Hebrew tell this, and he said, when God finished his work on the cross, it was like that he breathed, he exhaled, that his creation was finished. And so he took the seventh day as a day of rest. Be that as it may, God really made this. And so when nothing more remains to be done, the purposing agent rests contented. And I can't keep from going back to the cross where Christ cried out on the cross some of his last words, it is finished, meaning the plan of redemption was completely taken care of, complete, no more could be done. And when Jesus rested, amen, and rose again from the dead, he ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, meaning that his work of redemption was complete, that anybody and all could be saved, whosoever will could come and drink of the water of life freely. Amen. That Jesus laid down his life and paid the price for sin. My friend, it is finished. Praise God. And so that is the rest that we have when we come to God and confess our sins and ask Jesus to come into our heart. And we know that he took the burden and the punishment for our sins on the cross. And so therefore we can be in rest and knowing that we're saved, we're born again, and we're on our way to heaven. That is something that God only can give, and he does give freely. Praise the Lord. A place of rest spiritually. And no rest comes in a person's heart when they live a life apart from God. Instead, life is filled with confusion, grief, anxiety, worry, and rule when people are not in fellowship with God, not in relationship with God. No rest. Now, Isaiah chapter 57. Last time I checked, it was in this Bible. But it speaks of the people without God that don't have any rest. Isaiah 57 and 19. Give us a little insight on that. It says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And so we know without God and without his help, there is really no rest. Israel had not yet entered the promised land. Here they would have battles, but there would be the land that God had given them. It would be their inheritance. And then they could rest from all their wars and their labors when they had received their inheritance. And they had battles in the promised land, there's no doubt about that, but they had God to help them with that. And people in religious realms are not at rest in many ways. Jesus perceived this when he spoke to people who were so burdened down with the legalistic laws of the scribes and Pharisees, and they had many laws that they had created themselves and called it the word of God, but it wasn't. And they had put huge burdens upon people. If you walked more than 15 steps on Saturday, then you had broke the law. If you ate or walked at a certain place, you broke the law of the Sabbath day. And as a matter of fact, Jesus and his disciples walked through the grain fields and plucked heads of grains and ate them. And the Pharisees criticized them and says, why do your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus replied and said, the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. And then he reminded them various things, okay, and truth of Scripture. And so legalism did not help them, and religion did not help them, because you see, there were so many rules that they had to obey that they couldn't possibly get it right, and the people that made the rules couldn't obey them either. And so they're ridiculous things that the scribes and Pharisees made up and called it the word of God. What's not in the Old Testament was just things they made up and decided it was wrong to do. So you see, there's no rest really in legalism and religion itself. Religion is simply man's search for God, and the world is full of religions. Let me take one for an example, Islam. In Islam, if you're a follower of that religion, it is impossible for you to kill enough Jews and Christians to be loved or accepted by their Allah, what they call God. In Islam, they don't believe that God has a son. In Christianity, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, always has been, always will be. And they also believe that God has no love. And is a religion that is absent of any hope or assurance or eternal life. In Islam, there is no rest. No rest. And people are in search for something that will satisfy. They search for things in religion. They search for things in all manner of sin and inventions. That somehow this is going to make you happy and change your life forever. And you hear that constantly in people in the advertisement world. If you get this thing, if you'll swallow this and do this, and then you'll... it'll change your life forever. It won't. I mean, if you'll slap this kind of paste on your face, it'll make you look 20 years younger, and everybody will think you're 20 instead of 40. Sixty instead of 80. Amen. Am I getting there somewhere? Okay. But there's all kinds of things out there, but people's real search ends when Christ comes into their life. The search is ended. He's there. Amen. Praise God. You found what you're looking for. He's found you. He wasn't lost. Amen. You were, but he... People say, I found Jesus. Well, yeah. He found you. You were lost. But when a person is born again of God's Spirit, they will still have spiritual battles. You know that if you live for God any length of time. Because you see, there's still an enemy out there. There's still a devil to fight. The power of sin has been broken by God at the cross, yes, but the enemy rages on. There will be a day when he's shut out completely and banished to the lake of fire forever. Amen. I can't wait for that day when there's no more devil and no more sin and no more temptation. He'll be gone forever one day. Praise the Lord. But until then, we fight spiritual battles in this life. Land of Canaan that we live in. And Canaan is a type of salvation, not a type of heaven. Okay? Because there will be no battles in heaven. And so what is a place of rest? It is revelation of God's love. If we didn't have God's love, there would be no saved person here or anywhere else today. And so if there is no love of God, all that's left is judgment for sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we know that there is rest in the fact that it's God's revelation of his love. Amen. God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Can you quote that? I've said that verse as many times you ought to be able to quote it. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love to us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's a good verse. Also, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, you're declared not guilty. That's the best verdict you can have in a court of law, but it's the best one you can have before God. And when God sees you, amen, when you're saved, when you enter heaven, God will see you in the righteousness and the perfection of his Son, Jesus. Because when you're saved, God clothes you in the righteousness of his Son, and you become his and you're accepted. Praise the Lord. And so, the place of rest, it is a revelation of God's love. And eternal rest comes when we enter heaven, the dwelling place of God. Second, we find a place of rest is mentioned here. And it's referring to Jerusalem. And it's referring to the temple that would be built after this, you know, later on, past Deuteronomy. And God had designated a place where this nation would worship. It was a place where they would bring their sacrifices. It was a place where they would bring their tithes, where sins would be dealt with. It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, would be located. And it was located there. And during the time of Solomon's reign, King Solomon, he built a temple. And in that temple, there was a particular place in that temple where the Ark of the Covenant was located. And that Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. And it was so powerful that only once a year was a high priest allowed to go in there where it was. And if people entered any other way, they'd die immediately in the presence of God because it was too holy for man to enter. And the priest had all entered once a year. He would offer sacrifice for his own sins first. You didn't approach God without blood. Something had to pay for his sins. And then he would go in and he would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then he would come out. And then God would answer by fire and would be accepted. And there would be cleansing from sin for that nation. Amen. So the Ark of the Covenant was located there. It was designated as a presence of God. And on the top of that Ark of the Covenant was what they call the mercy seat, to show that grace and mercy overshadowed the law, because if you don't have grace with humanity, you don't have anybody saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when we got to have God to do something in our life before we'll be acceptable. And God did that on the cross. Amen. And it's there that they would go to this particular place, Israel would. And there they would, their sacrifices for their sins would be offered. And there, here they could have peace with God. And they even had peace offerings to offer up. And they could, through sacrifice, they could have fellowship with God. They could commune and communicate with God and have Him in relationship. And not just to know that there's a God out there somewhere. They could have relationship with a personal God there. They could have fellowship with God. And you and I, we can enjoy fellowship with God through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled all types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. No more lambs or goats or bulls had to die. Jesus died. He paid for His own. The Bible says He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the final offering for sin. There's no other sin, anything that can be offered for sin. No person can die. No animal can die right now that will atone for even one sin. But the Lamb of God, Christ, when He died on the cross, it atoned for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Whosoever will can be forgiven. Amen. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Amen. We have a God that's powerful and mighty, is able to forgive and clean up even the vilest and the filthiest of sinners. I'm glad. You say, well, I'm glad that wasn't me. It was you. And it was me. Because all sin is filthy to God. And so today we bring our sacrifices of praise. It's the only sacrifice God will accept today. Sacrifices of praise unto God. Through our lips giving thanks unto God. When we sing songs of Zion, a song about Jesus and the cross and the blood, amen. That's the sacrifices of praise that we're offering up to God, of worship of who He is, amen. And we experience God's presence when we praise and worship Him. Realize how much of a miracle it is just to sense God's presence. That God could fill us with His Holy Spirit, that could birth, born again of the Spirit, and on top of that be baptized in the Spirit. Amen. And just know that God dwells within us. Amen. I've looked at people and I say, you know, we may look at people and say, I don't think God could dwell in that, could He? And I, there's a man saved in the first church. I talked to him, and this other guy came to, there was a questionable character in the whole town. And he got saved. And the other fellow that had been saved was talking to me. He said, I didn't think God could save that guy. And he used a bad word. I said, well, He saved you. Yeah. So I'm glad that God can save and does. And when He saved the Apostle Paul, He turned him from a persecutor of the faith to a proclaimer of the truth of the gospel. That's how powerful God is. Amen. And so we bring our sacrifices to praise. Let me ask you this question. Why did you come to church today? Amen. Did we come out of simple obligation? Or did we come here to meet God? My friend, I think we ought to come here to meet God. Not that God is absent everywhere else. But when we gather in one accord and begin to worship God and our mind gets off of everything else and gets upon God, then God's presence is welcome. Hallelujah. And I don't ever want to get away from that. Amen. I don't want to have church just as something where people gather together for social purposes alone. No, we come here to meet God. We come here to worship and to sing praises to the Lord. Amen. And we're going to be singing, shouting on the hills of glory one day. We've got something to sing about. We're headed for an eternity with God, an eternal inheritance. Amen. A place where He will be forever. Praise the Lord. So we bring our sacrifices of praise to God. Man, we should experience rest as we dedicate the first day of the week to God. Amen. And God is still as alive on Monday as He is on Sunday. And He's still alive as He is on Saturday night as He is on Sunday morning. Man, we just need to put Him first. The Bible says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And as we worship and we gather as in one accord as a church and we begin to worship God, man, God by His Spirit begins to touch people's lives and minister. Amen. And we come here and you say, well, Pastor, you can't do anything in my life. But I know somebody that can. Amen. What can God do about me? He can do whatever needs to be done about you or me. And, you know, we'd all point fingers and say what needs to be done, this one and that one and the other. God hadn't called us to do that. He's called us together in one accord and to praise Him. But when we become instructed in the Word of God, God begins to move in our heart at church. And we begin to see that God begins to deal with things in our lives that hinder our spiritual life. God is not anxious to punish somebody. God just wants your spiritual life to grow. He wants you to grow closer and closer to Him each day. Amen. And so Paul, in dealing with the church at Ephesus, he had a lot of work to do there. And he's got some work to do in us too. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul instructs the church here, and I think we can take it as our church today, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's hard in the political realm. It didn't say you agree with sin, but it says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. The word edification means encouragement, building up, and uplifting. That it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if we want to, we can point out people here and there and all of this that have not been that way. But if you really begin to examine your own heart and look in the mirror, you can find that God has had times when He's had to tell you, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When He's had to tell you, don't speak corrupt words. When He's had to tell you, don't steal anymore. Amen. And so we know that God deals with us when we come into His house and begin to pray and to worship Him. And rest in our spiritual man comes when we let God deal with those things in our lives. To die, our rest comes from knowing we are forgiven, we're accepted by God, we're in the place of fellowship with God. Amen. You know, many people ask you, well, is so-and-so living for God now? Well, he's out of fellowship. You know, let's just put it plain. He's backslidden and he's away from God. He's not just out of fellowship. Amen. There's a difference. And so, we need to be in a place and knowing our eternal inheritance is the presence of God, our Savior, our Creator, our King. You know, and as Israel would be come to a certain place, back there in our text, it tells us that. Amen. If I can find where it's at. You ever tried to find where you're at? No, that don't make sense, does it? But it says several places here in the Scripture. In verse 11, 12 and 11 of Deuteronomy, it says, There will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, it would be at Jerusalem, it would be the temple that God would build. And even verse 26, it says, you shall take and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So God had a particular place where He'd meet with the people. And I know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God meets with us right here. Amen. God can meet you any place, anytime, anywhere. But yet God designed the church as a place, as a house of worship. Not a house of argument or fuss or disagreement, but as a house of worship unto God. Amen. That's what He wants us to do. Where we are challenged, where we're instructed in righteousness, where we're encouraged, where burdens are lifted, as we focus on Christ instead of self. I want to tell you something, friend. I felt better when I come in today and began to worship God, and whatever I was thinking about is gone, and I began to love God and live for God, and you can feel the heaviness lift of whatever you went through the week. My friend, we need that. We need God to overhaul us sometimes. We need God to lift our spirits. We need God to encourage us, because we live in a world that's anything but encouraged. But we serve a God who's powerful and mighty and able to lift you above the present concerns of the day and give you victory instead. Praise the Lord. And that's called spiritual rest. That's where we rest in Christ. And real rest comes in relationship with Christ. The Old Testament reveals that real rest didn't come under Moses or Joshua. They led them to the promised land, to the place of rest. Rest from wars and battles, promised land conquered, but it wasn't heaven. Amen. And so Jesus promised rest to all who would come to him. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 4. It tells about rest. Jesus promised rest to those who were burdened with the legalisms of the Pharisees, that were burdened with legalisms of other people. And God gives eternal rest in heaven. Amen. John the Revelator said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God is with men, and I will be with them. There should be no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death ever. Sounds like a resting place to me. Praise the Lord. That's where I want to rest eternally. Amen. And so, thank God, God has given us a place of rest. Not only here, but in eternity. But yes, here, even as we walk through the kind of time that we're going through now, God will give you rest and peace and certainty that you're going to come through this. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Praise the Lord. You've been places, all everybody has, where they didn't think we were going to make it. Amen. But you made it. Because God gave you grace and gave you peace. And able to bring you to a place of rest and certainty in your heart that everything is going to be okay. You're going to make it. Praise the Lord. I've seen people die with that peace in their life. They may have been in pain physically in their body, but they were at peace knowing that they were about to enter their eternal rest with God. Hallelujah. That's where we all want to go someday. Eternal rest. Amen.